Mark chapter 16, and we're going to take our text out of Mark chapter 16 this morning. And I want you to turn there, but then I want you to hold your place there. Before we look at our text at the end of the Gospel of Mark here, I want you also to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, all right? So hold your place there in Mark 16, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And naturally, we're going to consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ today. But I want to begin by borrowing from the Apostle Paul a portion of his letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that really lays the importance of the resurrection before us here. And I want you to follow along with me in verses 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus Christ appeared to above 500 brethren at one time, and he said most of them are still alive even today, but some have fallen asleep, some are dead. Verse 7, he says, "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." You'll notice here in these verses that we've read, in the words of the Apostle Paul here, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it occupies the greatest footprint in this portion of Scripture. He talks about the death of Christ. He makes reference to the burial of Jesus Christ. But the main emphasis that he puts in this passage is on the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the reason for this great emphasis on the resurrection is because the resurrection is not simply just a component of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not merely just a feature in the gospel, but it's the main event of the gospel of Christ. It is, in fact, the greatest event, I believe, in the life of Jesus Christ, because it's the culmination of His work of divine redemption. It's the cornerstone of the promise of the gospel. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, friends, is the guarantee of eternal life for those who would believe. All the components of the gospel certainly are important. Without them, there would be no gospel. But the resurrection is the main event. In fact, without the resurrection, the cross of Jesus Christ would have meant nothing. He would have died in vain. The teachings of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't really mean very much. The works and the miracles of Christ that He did while He was on this earth, they wouldn't mean anything, because without the resurrection, there would be no salvation. And the resurrection, listen, it's the climax of the life and the work of Jesus Christ. I want you to go back over to Mark chapter 16. We're going to consider verses 1 through 8 of Mark chapter 16. The title of the message this morning is "He is Risen." He is risen. We're going to look at the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'll bring out a couple of principles in these verses as we go along. Verse 1 of chapter 16 says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." And so Jesus has been crucified. At the end of the events of the crucifixion. He was put into a borrowed tomb. The Sabbath days and the holy days had passed. It had been 3 days and three nights since he was put into the grave. And the Bible says in verse 2 that very early in the morning, these ladies, on the first day of the week, that Sunday, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. There's only a couple of thoughts that I'm going to bring out here this morning out of this text. And the first one that I want to point your attention to is that in verses 1 through 3, we find a ministry of love, but an unnecessary action. Look at these verses with me again. When we find this ministry of love, but an unnecessary action. So the Bible says here that when the Sabbath was passed, that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came to the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And in verse 3, they said, "Who's going to roll away this stone from the door?" It was big. In verses 1 and 2, we see the love and the devotion of these women. Because the Bible says here that they had bought sweet spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And the reason for that was because they loved him. It was custom for the Jews to anoint the body of a deceased loved one with these perfumes and these spices and these oils. And it was done out of respect for the dead, but also it was done to mask the odor of death. And so you get the picture here that these women are coming very early in the morning to the tomb of Jesus because they want to anoint his body with all of these spices and oils. And the reason for it was because they loved him. Well, Joseph of Arimathea and a man named Nicodemus had already done this to the body of Jesus. Look with me at the end of Mark chapter 15, the chapter before here. And look at verse 42. "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph." So here Jesus has been crucified. And Joseph goes to Pilate and he says he wants the body of Jesus. And he wants to take it down off the cross. He wants to bury it in this tomb. And Pilate marveled that Jesus was so soon dead. Sometimes when someone was crucified, they could hang on the cross for hours or even days in torture before they died. This is the reason why Pilate was marveling over that. But when the centurion said, "No, he's dead," they thrust a spear through his side to make sure, and they knew that he was dead. Pilate said, "Okay, you can take his body." Look at verse 46. "And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid." We read in the book of John, over here in John chapter 19. Go over there with me. John chapter 19. We compare some scripture with scripture here. And we find in John chapter 19, in verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews, preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So you see that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already anointed his body in spices and aloes and wrapped him in linen, and they laid him in this tomb. But we see in Mark that these ladies came that Sunday morning with spices that they had bought themselves, their own fresh supply. They came out of love to anoint the body of Jesus. No doubt they came because they wanted to do this thing right. Everything was so hurried initially, and they had to get it done because of the day of preparation, and they took the body of Jesus down, and the ladies saw where they laid him, and no doubt they felt like all of this was done in such a hurry, it wasn't done properly, and so they came that morning with their own to anoint the body of Jesus. They came to the tomb early, the Bible says, no doubt because they were devoted to him. And they wanted to minister to him once more. Listen, these ladies were about the only ones that stayed with Jesus to the end. His disciples fled. We read at the end of chapter 15 of Mark that the ladies saw where they laid the body of Jesus. They were there the whole time. Go back to Mark chapter 16. And so in verses 1 and 2... we see their love and their devotion. We're talking about how this is a ministry of love here, but it was an unnecessary action. In verses 1 and 2 shows their love and devotion. Verse 3 shows their doubt. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" As they hurried to the tomb that morning, it dawned on them that they couldn't move that stone away themselves to get access to the Lord's body because it was too big. If you're not familiar with this, it was also custom in those days for a wealthy Jew to carve out tombs into the limestone hillside of that region. And that's where they would bury their dead. And we read that this was a brand new tomb that a body had not been laid in yet. When they would do that, they would carve out an inclined track in front of the rock, in front of the tomb, in that opening. And what they would do is they would carve out a large, round, flat stone. You can see pictures of it even if you look on the internet right now of old tombs. And you'll find that in the front of that rock face, there's this track that has been carved out of the stone. And they would also carve out this large, flat, round rock on this inclined track, and they would roll that stone over the entry of that tomb, and they would seal it. Those stones would vary in size. But in any event, they were massive enough to require a substantial amount of strength to roll that stone up that inclined track. That was more than the women could do, and they knew that, hence the question, who shall roll away the stone for us? As they made their way to the tomb, they were filled with sorrow. They were filled with grief, possibly even fear. And the reason that they were filled with sorrow, and the reason they were filled with grief, and the very reason that they were coming with spices to anoint the body of Jesus was because they were looking for a dead body and not a risen Savior. The problem here that we see the thinking of this women is that they were living in unbelief. Had they believed Jesus' words prior to his death, you know what? They wouldn't be worried about anointing his body. They wouldn't be worried about his body stinking in the grave. They wouldn't be worried about having to anoint it with spices. They wouldn't have been worried about rolling that stone away. Why? Because it was Sunday. It had been 3 days and three nights since he was put into the grave and he was placed into that tomb. And it would be the day that he would rise from the grave. And if they had believed his words, they would be looking for the fact that he wouldn't be there. Just like he said. Sure, they believed that he was the Messiah. They did. But they had a different expectation of what that Messiah would be initially. They didn't believe Jesus' words or the prophecies in Scripture concerning him. Look at Jesus' own words. Turn to John chapter 2. Hold your place here. But look in John chapter 2. In verse 19. That is not the verse that I want. I wonder if it's... Oh, that's because I'm in Luke. Sorry about that. I hate it when I do that. All right, look at verse 19. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. So Jesus makes reference here again to the fact that he's talking to the Jews, and they thought he was talking about the physical temple. But Jesus was referencing his own body, that he would die, and he said 3 days later, I'm going to raise it up. But you look over in Matthew chapter 16, go there with me. Matthew chapter 16, over and over again, Jesus taught this truth to his disciples while he lived and while he walked among them. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, the Bible says here, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised again the third day." But note what Peter's reaction was. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" So here Jesus is teaching them, forewarning them, telling them that he's going to suffer, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, but he's going to rise again the third day. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. In verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly." Look in Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 and verse 22. Verse 21 says, "And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day.'" Over and over again, Jesus taught and spoke of his death, his burial, his resurrection. But the disciples didn't believe it. And it's evidenced by the fact that these ladies came to the tomb that morning with spices to anoint his body. They were worrying about rolling the stone away. If they had really believed his words, they wouldn't be looking for a dead body. Yes, their ministry was one of love, but it was unnecessary. But let me say this to you in application. So many are like this today, living in unbelief, just like these ladies. Some, even to perhaps some here today, you would say that you believe that Jesus died on a cross. You would say that he rose again for scriptures, for sinners. And maybe you would even acknowledge yourself to be a sinner at some point or other in some way. And yet, In spite of saying that you believe all of those things, there's never been a time in your life where you've truly repented of your sin and put your full faith in Jesus Christ. You say you believe all of these things, but by your own actions or lack thereof, it says otherwise. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 with me, please. Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to look in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 7 and following. The Bible says here, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now, we believe it to probably be the Apostle Paul writing this, but he says here, concerning the nation of Israel, he's referring to them and how they had all this proof that God gave them regarding God's character, regarding His promises, and so on. And yet, the nation of Israel, in spite of all of the evidence and all of the proof, they still did not believe God. But then in verse 12, Paul makes the comparison to people today who also would have all kinds of evidence. And he said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And so he makes the application to people today who have all kinds of evidence. Maybe the evidence of the Scriptures. Maybe the evidence of people's lives who've drastically changed since they came to know Jesus Christ. People who might even say they believe, but by their unwillingness to repent, they prove that they really don't believe. These ladies that we read about in our text, their actions, although motivated by love, would have been totally unnecessary had they truly believed the words of Jesus that He spoke while He was alive. They were living in unbelief. And I want you to go back with me to Mark in our text, and we're going to see verses 4 through 8. And the second thought that I want to bring out here, where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning, just stay with me, please, as we're going to see in verses 4 through 8 that there was a powerful message that was given to them that caused a change in the direction of their life. A powerful message that caused a change in verse 4. "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed." When these ladies arrived at the tomb that morning, their fear is changed to amazement. Mark says that when they looked, as they were walking toward the tomb that morning, you can imagine this in their mind. They did so with their heads bowed. They did so with their eyes downcast because of the sorrow and the grief over the fact that their Messiah, their King, their Savior, the one that they put all their hope in, was now dead and gone. Things weren't as they seemed. All the dreams that they had concerning Him were now gone. But as they neared the tomb, they lifted up their eyes and they looked, and they saw that that massive stone that they were so worried about was already rolled away from the door, and that the tomb was wide open. They didn't know of the earthquake that had already happened. And they didn't know of the angel that had rolled the stone away and all the Roman soldiers that had fainted in fear because of what took place. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 28 in verses 1 through 8. All they saw when they came to the tomb was that it was opened. And when they go into the tomb, the Bible says here that they saw a young man sitting on the right side. He's clothed in a white garment. Well, we know from the other Gospels that this is no ordinary man. This is an angel. An angel sent by God with a message for these women. A message for them that was designed to help them stop living in unbelief. And it produced a new direction. It was a powerful message that ultimately produced a change. What did he say to them? Well, the Bible says here in verse 5 that they were afraid when they saw him. And then in verse 6, he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted." When they saw the angel as they walked into the tomb that morning, they were filled with fear. You can imagine how that must have been, right? Here they are, sad and forlorn, and they see this tomb open and they're wondering what's going on. They start to walk in. Maybe it's a little bit dark, and all of a sudden, bam, there's a guy sitting there. You can imagine how you might have responded yourself, and they were afraid. The word affrighted here literally means to be struck with terror. And he tells them, "Hey, don't be afraid. There's no need to fear. Things aren't as they seem to you right now." And he said to them, "Ye seek Jesus." He tells them that he knows why they're there. He knows they've come looking for the body of Jesus. Jesus was crucified. He died. You saw all of that. You weren't imagining any of that, but you're not imagining this either. He didn't stay dead. Because he says the next thing, he's risen. He's risen. The power of death. Death that is so final for mankind has been swallowed up by a far greater power in Jesus Christ. You know why people fear death? Some of you might be afraid to die. Are you afraid to die? People fear death because of the unknown. They don't know what's coming next. They don't know what's out there. They don't have any guarantees. People are afraid to die. They're thinking they're going to get this disease and they're going to have that accident and they're going to do this. And they live in fear of death all the time. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid because he's risen. He's not here." Death that was so final for mankind has been swallowed up by a greater power, the power of Jesus Christ. And no man can cheat death. No man can escape death. But Jesus Christ did. Because he's powerful. Because he's God. And then the angel says, "He's not here." In John chapter 20, if you'd go over there with me, please. I'll just read it if you're not there yet. John chapter 20 and verse 2. It's talking about these women who came to the tomb. And you get the idea of the sorrow that they had. In verse 2, speaking of Mary, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." You see her mindset still? She's still looking for a dead Christ. "They've taken him away, and we don't know where he's at." Skip down to verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And look at her answer. She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." You see her mindset here? She's weeping and she's in sorrow because she doesn't know where Jesus is. The angel said he's not here. And the angel is telling her, trying to tell her, that this empty tomb that the Lord was in, it's not a place of despair. It's not a place of defeat. That empty tomb is actually a place of glory if you believe. It's a place of power. It's a place of hope. If you'll only believe. Listen, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the hope. That word hope means confident expectation that it brings for the soul. That's why we celebrate, because it brings hope for the soul if you believe. The fact is, friends, if Jesus Christ had died on the cross and He didn't rise again from the dead, then everything we live and everything we believe as Christian people is absolutely nothing and worthless. In Sunday school this morning, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we read, maybe we didn't read it this, maybe it was last Sunday that we read these verses, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, let me read it to you. Paul says here, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ," those are who are dead, "are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Listen, if Christ is not risen from the grave, then He died for nothing, number one. Number two, He also lied to everybody. And number three, He had no power to save then, and He's got no power to save now if He didn't rise from the grave. Not only that, Paul says in verse 14 that our preaching is a waste of time. Listen, the gospel that I preach every Sunday morning here, it's all a lie if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave. We can't help anybody, and everyone's going to perish in the flames of hell if Jesus Christ did not rise from the grave. Verse 14, Paul says, "Your faith also is vain." It's a waste of time. Why? Because Jesus couldn't save anyone. He's no different than Muhammad. He's no different than Buddha. He's no different than Confucius. He's no different than Joseph Smith if He didn't rise from the grave. Verse 15, Paul says, and you know what else? All Christians are all liars. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave, our testimony is false and we're living a delusion. Verse 17, he also said, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave, then you're still lost in your sins. In Romans chapter 10, and verse 9 that says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what? That is a big, fat lie if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. Not only that, but all those people that you love that have gone on before, that have already died, hey, they're gone forever. You got no hope of ever seeing them again if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. And then in verse 19, Paul said, if in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He goes, we ought to be pitied as people because we're a bunch of fools. We believe in a dead guy, and we're building a life, and we're building hopes on the corpse of a dead man if Jesus didn't rise from the grave. Ah, but you get to verse 20, and Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Jesus is risen from the dead, and because He is able to save a soul. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that He is able to save them to the uttermost. Why? Because He ever liveth. Amen. Jesus is alive. Just like that angel said, He said to these women, He's not here, He's risen. This is not a place of sorrow. This is not a place of despair. This is a place of glory. This is a place of hope. If you'll believe, that message that the angel gave produced a change in them, because the angel said back in our text there in verse 7, he said, "Go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him." We read over in John chapter 20 that they did go, and they did tell Peter, and they did tell John, and Peter and John began to run to the tomb when they heard these words. Verse 8, "And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. They came to that tomb with sorrow in their hearts, but I believe they left a different way." The Bible says here that they were amazed. You know what that means? It literally means a displacement of the mind. In other words, what they had seen and what they had heard the angel say in witnessing that empty tomb, it literally blew their minds. A displacement of the mind, almost like they couldn't fully comprehend it. But let me say this to you this morning, such is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the resurrection is first encountered, it might fill the heart with some amazement. But when the resurrection of Christ is embraced by faith, it brings about a change in the life of the person who has received that truth. Let me say this again. Go over to John chapter 20, please. And I want you to consider here this thought in John 20, verses 1 through 8. These verses tell us about what Peter and John did when they arrived at the tomb. In John chapter 20, verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple," he's John, that's what it's referring to, "and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." I want you to just, I'm going to take the time to do this. Please stay with me. You get into some of these words that are given here, and it's very interesting to dig up just a little bit because it reveals some more thoughts here. Verse 5, note it with me, all right? "And he," this is referring to John, "he got there first. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." All right, so get the picture. Here's Peter and John. They run to the tomb. John outruns Peter, but he gets to the tomb first and he just stops and he looks inside and he sees the linen clothes, but he doesn't go in. The word "saw" here in verse 5, it means this: to take a glance at something. All right? And it refers to a brief or fleeting glimpse. So this is what John did when he got there. He just took a quick glance into the tomb and saw that Jesus was gone, but he saw that the grave clothes were still there. He just took a quick glimpse. Then here comes Peter behind, and Peter doesn't stop. Peter goes right in, and look at verse 6. "Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie." This is a different word than the word "saw" in verse 5. This word "seeth" means to scrutinize. And it carries the idea of looking around with a keen eye to catch all the facts. It's sort of like a detective who comes on a crime scene, who's taking it all in. This is what Peter did. He comes into the tomb and he seeth, he scrutinizes, he takes it all in. He sees the grave clothes that are there. Obviously, the body of Jesus isn't there. He sees the napkin that was around Jesus' head folded by itself, and he's taking it all in and scrutinizing it. But then you get to verse 8. Then went in also the other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. The word saw here in verse 8 is a different word altogether, and it means this, to look with understanding. It carries the idea of grasping what you see, comprehending all that's there. And when John took the time to look a little bit closer and view the evidence, he saw the evidence of the empty tomb and the grave clothes, and he understood that Jesus was alive. And what was the result? Oh, the end of verse 8 says, he believed. Are you with me here this morning? The application is this, friend. It's very simple. Real belief will change a person's direction. If a lost person looks at the empty tomb, you know what? He could come up with all kinds of reasons, dozens of reasons why this cannot be true. I mean, face it, when men die, they don't get up. They're gone. They don't rise from the grave. That's impossible. But listen, when an honest heart takes the time to scrutinize the evidence of Scripture and history, they'll come to the very same place that John did, a place of belief. The resurrection must be real. There is no other explanation. And Jesus is alive. And real belief in the resurrection, listen, embracing by faith the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, it'll change the direction of a person's life. Why? Because we won't just embrace the resurrection, but we'll also embrace the reason why Jesus died in the first place. That reason was because all mankind are sinful. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11 says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reason Jesus died in the first place is because we're sinful people. There's nothing good about us. Not only are we sinful people, but we deserve the wrath of God. This is the reason why Jesus died on a cross in the first place. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Everybody understands what a wage is. A wage is something earned. It's fair compensation. And God says that the wages, the fair compensation of our sin is death. But here's the great truth. God loves sinners. And so He made a way for His wrath to be satisfied. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's speaking of His crucifixion. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. In verse 16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, that's you, friend, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This is the reason Jesus Christ died on a cross in the first place. He was crucified to pay the penalty of death for your sin and for mine. But He didn't stay dead. He rose triumphantly over death and over the grave, and He is alive today. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 earlier how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. At the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 54, the Bible says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what some people say today? It's not important to believe that the resurrection is real. Jesus didn't literally rise from the grave. We only need to accept it symbolically. That's what some people say. But you know what? The Bible has a different idea. Look with me in Romans chapter 10. I'll finish up here with this. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is no salvation, there is no forgiveness of sins unless you believe with all of your heart that God raised him from the dead. If Jesus Christ is still in the tomb, if he's still hanging on a cross like the Catholics like to teach, then there's no salvation. Real belief, real embracing, it changes the direction of a person's life. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. The very next verse says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Because of the fact that he did die, because of the fact that he suffered, because of the fact that he rose from the grave, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Real belief and real faith causes one to act. If there's true belief and true embracing, it's going to cause somebody to act. I mean, for example, I've given this illustration before to folks in our church, but my little girl, she always asks me, Daddy, can I jump off the counter to you? This is a game we play ever since she was this big. And I set her up on the kitchen counter there, and I back up. I say, 1, 2, 3. And on 3, she goes, woof, off the kitchen counter, right into my arms, and I catch her, and I hold on to her, and I spin her around and hug her, and then she says, Daddy, can we do it again? Why does she jump off of that counter as a little girl? Because she believes with all of her heart that her daddy's going to catch her. And she doesn't hesitate, and she flies through the air because she really believes. And my friend, this is what I'm saying about embracing the resurrection of Christ. When you really believe it with all of your heart, it is going to cause you to act. Act in what way? Repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Those who say they believe, but have never acted on that, by their lack of action, prove that they don't really believe. The question that we're left with this morning is, what about you? Have you accepted the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin? That he shed his blood to pay the penalty for your sin, and that he rose from the dead 3 days later in a literal body? Have you truly believed on a risen Christ? If you have, it would cause you to act, because he died for me. He rose again victorious for me. I'm the one who should have been hanging on that cross. I'm the one who should have suffered death, but he did it in my place. God, thank you for that gift. I'm sorry for my sin, for offending you. Forgive my soul. I receive your gift of salvation. That's what real belief will produce. What about you? Have you believed on a risen Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the power of the Scriptures. Thank you for its truth that when embraced by faith will change the direction of a person's life. So many people are religious today. They go to church. They say they're Christians. But they've never experienced the real power of a changed life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I would pray this morning, I don't know the heart of anybody. But you are looking down with full knowledge of the hearts of every person in this room. You know what people are thinking. You know their fears. You know their pride. You know all things. And Father, I would just ask this morning that through the Holy Spirit of God, you'd bring great conviction to those who have never been saved. That you'd show them their sin, their need of that Savior. That they would run to Christ today in full repentance and faith. And I would pray this morning for the saints of God that who are saved, that we would rejoice and joy and glory in the Lord. And thank you for reminding us again of this wonderful, truly marvelous work of Jesus Christ. That He obtained eternal redemption for us. In Jesus' name, amen.